As we celebrated this past Thanksgiving, I was left to wonder just how different our modern Thanksgiving was compared to that of our forefathers. Think of your life compared to theirs when they stepped off the Mayflower and came to this country. No homes. No government to help them. No means of transportation but their own legs. Their only food came from the forest or the sea. They had no money, no place to spend it even if they had it. No means of communication with their family and friends back in England. No health care, and no military to give them security. And then nearly 170 years later, our first president proclaimed this as a special day. George Washington wrote, "By the President of the United States of America proclamation, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress," you get both houses of Congress, "have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. Now, therefore, I do commend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, to be devoted by the people of the United States to service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will ever be." Contrast that. Chuck Swindoll writes, "While we have experienced financial up and downs in the last century, some of them significant, we nevertheless benefit from unprecedented level of abundance. Never in human history have so many people lived in the kind of comfort and security that we enjoy today. Many families have driveways full of cars, a house full of modern appliances, many dedicated strictly and only to entertainment, a closet full of clothes, a refrigerator full of food. Unfortunately, in these days of abundance and wealth, we tend to become ungrateful, even presumptuous. Instead of thanking God, we developed a spirit of entitlement." It seems to me that something has changed, and it shouldn't have an effect on you or I at all. Now, there's no question the culture's changed. I certainly don't deny that. In fact, when it comes to Thanksgiving, the way I see our culture is sort of like, and I unfortunately maybe the way I see many of us, is we're like a little boy who somebody walks up to and they give him a nice little matchbox car or a piece of candy or something, and he can't wait to dig into it. That's all he wants to do. But his mother is standing right by there, and immediately she interjects herself, and she always sort of says something like this, "Now, Johnny, what do we say to the nice man?" And he goes, "Thanks." "What do we say to the nice God?" "Thanks." That's pretty much it. You see, it's changed. Thanksgiving in our country is a time of family and food, football. Isn't that amazing? By the way, we say it's a time of family, and yet police officers all around the country will tell you they get more domestic violence calls on Thanksgiving than almost any other day of the year. Why is that? We're not thankful. That's not what it's about. You see, it's about food. It's about football. Even Black Friday is now Black Thursday. It's about shopping. And I understand that from a secularized culture. I do. I have no problem with it. Romans 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, "Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." And so I understand that from the culture. And I'm not really complaining about the cultural view of Thanksgiving. because of this simple point, it should have no effect on us whatsoever. None at all. You see, if you cut us, we should bleed gratitude. Inside of every one of us should be a thankful, beating heart. That's what we should be as God's people. And certainly not just on Thanksgiving. We should be that way every single day of our lives. The real question is, are we? That's not my opinion, by the way. That's the Lord's opinion. Open your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Great little psalm. The Psalms is a very interesting book. It's a compilation of different kinds. It has many books within the Psalter. In fact, I'd like to start a series today, Psalms for Life, because I really believe that if you go through life, the one book in the Bible you need to go to, the Psalms, especially when you're suffering, especially when you're confused, especially when your life's hurting. The Psalms is where you find the comfort. And this section of Psalms that we're in right here in Psalm 100 is a very short section. It's only six Psalms long. It's Psalm 95 to Psalm 100. And what's so interesting about this is we don't know who wrote these Psalms. We have no real idea, but they have a very similar related subject. I'll paraphrase my view of these six Psalms the way I see it. Let's get fired up about God. That's what they are. They are the let's get fired up about God Psalms. And each one of them are very similar. Psalm 95, the very first verse, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." 96:1, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." Psalm 97, "The Lord reigns, the earth rejoices." Psalm 98, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things." Psalm 99, "The Lord reigns and the people tremble." And then Psalm 100, the text today, "Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth." Psalm 100 is unique. It's the only psalm in the Psalter that the superscription is only about thanksgiving. A psalm for thanksgiving. Could be translated praise, but much better, it's translated thanksgiving. God says, look, I have to give them a psalm of thanksgiving so they'll remember to thank me. And it's more than just the superscription. He's actually going to give, in this psalm, five commands. Five commands. All of them to one end. Thank me. Let me read the psalm. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good and his loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." Five commands. He's commanding us as believers. Shout, serve, come, know, and give thanks. The very first command. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Now, the first thing you'll notice when you look at the Hebrew text is this. The word joyfully is not in the text. There is no joyfully. It literally just says, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Ruah. Ruah means raise a noise. Every time Ruah is used in Scripture, for example, what you'll find is it's somebody shouting. It's a battle cry. Sound the alarm. It's a trumpet blowing. Shout to the Lord. And notice, the context here is not the church. Not at all. In fact, it's not even Israel. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. It's everybody. It's everybody. Now, the reason for this, the implication is clear. It goes back to what I had said from Romans. Even though they knew God, they did not honor God or give him thanks. Man was created to be thankful to God. That's what God wanted from it. He would bless man, and he asked man, here's what I want from you. Thank me. See, be grateful. And so here he starts this Thanksgiving psalm out with shout to the Lord. Question, when's the last time you've shouted to the Lord? On your own. In your house, in your car. Shouted to the Lord. See, when's the last time you've done that? Do you? See, what would that be like? Well, it'd be a lot like if you're in the dome and there's a goal line stand against the Dirty Birds from Atlanta. What happens in there? That sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it, when you hear 70,000 people shouting like that? And you know why we're shouting? Because of a football game. That'll rise us to shout. Some of you will probably go there today and shout. Football can get you to shout, but God cannot. See, is that a testimony about us? The kind of thing that excites us? See, that's a very excitable word. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. It should be the natural response of all mankind. Shout. You see, just shout. In our midweek Bible studies, in the men's and women's study, we're going through the book of Revelation. And one of the things that I've learned through John's revelation is that every time he's in heaven in the book, it's noisy. Heaven's a noisy place. He uses words. He says, it's like waterfalls. It's like going to Niagara and standing by the falls. It's like trumpet blowing in your ear. He goes, there are myriads and myriads of people. They're making a lot of noise. Expressing a lot of gratitude. Shout joyfully to the Lord. It's an amazing thing. I know what you're thinking. Well, that's nice, but I have problems. I mean, life's hard for me. And I just don't feel like shouting. Maybe someday if all my problems were solved and I have no more disappointments in my life, then maybe then I could shout. Now, let me ask you this then. What if you were talking to a very healthy, very happily married, multi-billionaire, and you're having lunch together, and they said to you, you know, I just don't have anything to be thankful for. What would you say? Come on, man. What? You've got a great marriage. You've got your health. You've got billions of... What? You see, that's how we would respond. But you know what? We may have problems. We could have hundreds of problems, but let me tell you something. You have millions of blessings. You see, don't you dare say, I'd like to shout, but I've just got too many things in the negative side of my ledger. Hold your place here and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you something here. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul writing. Now, Paul wants to write about the blessings, what it is you have and what he has. But please understand something here. The context. Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. And Paul believes at this stage, it turns out it's the second imprisonment that cost him his life. But he believes at this stage, this is probably going to cost him his life. He's going to die. So here is a letter from a man in prison who's about to die. And so he wants to tell you how much you have to shout about. So please, let's not use the excuse, I have my problems. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The first thing you notice, there's a trilogy in that one verse. And it's really a more interesting trilogy in Greek than it is in English. Because it's a trilogy of the same root word. You see it in English as blessed, blessed, blessing. But it's really different. There are three related words here. The word blessed, the first one, is eulogetos. And eulogetos means to praise someone. It's only used 8 times in the New Testament, and every time it's used to praise God. So he says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word blessed. And then the second one, who has blessed us? Eulogesos. A different ending on the word. It means the emphasis is on the object of the one receiving the blessing. It means to be successful. It means to get increase or to be happy. So he has blessed us to be successful, to have increase, to be happy. That's what he has blessed us. And notice then he says, with every spiritual blessing, eulogia is the word blessing. And eulogia means something that is for the benefit of another. Now God says, Paul tells us that God says, I blessed you. And I well, you say, well, what kind of blessings did I get? Well, here it is. every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Passé is the word every, and it means all. Usually translated all. All or every is fine. All who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many blessings do you have? What's he talking about? He said, well, let me tell you what it is. Now, starting in verse 3 when he says that, that's just the beginning of the sentence. As strange as this is, and by the way, you wouldn't want to diagram this sentence. I tried once. This sentence goes from verse 3 to verse 14. It's the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. It's just one sentence. And Paul's like, look, I don't want to mess this up with periods. You know, I don't want to start another subject. I'm talking about one thing here. I'm just going to keep this going. So you sort of have to inhale as much oxygen as you can and then just start reading because it's one verse. He says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us, he says, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, he says, who were first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, let me just go back over that in this sense and say, this is what God has given you from a spiritual point of view. He chose you before the foundation of the world. You are holy and blameless before him. He's predestined you to be an adoptive son or daughter of his. He freely bestows his grace on you. He has redeemed you or purchased you with the death of his son. He has forgiven you according to the riches of his grace. He has lavished grace upon you. He has made known to you the mystery of his will. He has given you an inheritance. He has given you a certain hope. He has given you your life purpose to the praise of his glory. And he has forever sealed you by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit to make it true. He said, I gave you that. That's all I got. That's everything there is in heaven. Now, here's the question I have. How often, or even this past Thanksgiving, did you thank God for that? Isn't it an interesting thing that when it comes to thanking God, how we thank God? Almost always we thank God for less. We thank God for the temporal blessings. That's what we're thankful for. And that's what we do. We just thank him. This past Thanksgiving, I got up early in the morning and was going through a list of just thanking God for things. And I found myself a long way into the list, and all I was thanking him for was all the same things. Nothing wrong with the things I thanked him for. Health and family and friends and all those kind of things, a good job, all those things. But they don't compare to this. Nothing compares to this. Look, you could thank God for your health. And those of you who are healthy, thank God for it. But let me give you some insight. You're going to die. You will die. Now, you can thank God for your health, but you're going to die. You can thank God for your happy marriage, but it will end. You see, it will end. You can thank God for your financial security. But let me tell you something. You're going to leave this world penniless. That's just the way it's going to be. You can thank God that you're famous, but you're going to die alone. You see, you could be handsome or beautiful, but it'll fade. The things that we thank God for, he's like, well, those are fine, but why not thank me for the big things? You see, God's blessings never diminish. They never end. They never disappoint. That's what Paul was saying. And that's not something we wait once a year to thank God for. That's what we should be thanking God for every day of our lives. thanking God for the spiritual reality of what His grace means to us. So the response we have, shout to the Lord. Verse 2 of Psalm 100. The second command, serve the Lord. Oh, that makes sense. Then he adds two words that seem troublesome, with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Not enough just to serve. You'd think he'd have been happy if we just served. He says, no, it's got to be with gladness. You know why? Because when you serve the Lord with gladness, the gladness smothers ingratitude. See, the gladness smothers it. You see, when you don't have a thankful heart and you don't serve the Lord with gladness, I can tell you exactly what you are. You're a complainer and you're a whiner. And you complain about life and the terrible things you have to deal with. He said, no, you serve the Lord with gratitude. You know, and we got to get real. We don't often feel this way. You know, we don't. But he says, you know, you should. Serve the Lord with gladness. When you understand the blessings you have and what you mean to God, how could you not serve the Lord with gladness? I'll tell you what, it's not just our church, it's any church, but one of the more incredibly sad things is this. You have to beg people to serve. People, that's shameful. As a child of God? Well, I don't do that. Really. To beg people to serve God. Man, we should be serving the Lord with gladness. And here's the thing. Gladness becomes the result of serving. I have never met a person who is a carte blanche server who aren't happy. Now, I've met a lot of people that aren't happy. But they're not really servers. They're not really full of gratitude. They're more in the complaining, whining end of life. You see, in what he says here is serve the Lord with gladness. Give me an illustration of this. For all of you who are involved in the teams that go down and feed the homeless on Wednesday nights in our church, I would imagine your experience is similar to mine in this way. But the way it works is you only have to go like every fifth week now because we have enough people going. And then, you're waiting for your time. And then Tuesday you find out your time's tomorrow. Oh, man, tomorrow? Tomorrow? I was planning on, and then we come up with something. You know, I was thinking maybe I'd see a rerun of something tomorrow night. You know, something like that. And inevitably, here's what happens. You go. And then you serve. And you know how you feel when you get in a car? Glad. You feel glad. Because that's what it does. Serve the Lord, he says, with gladness. We were saved to serve God and others. It's our spiritual DNA. We have been so blessed, we love to share it. We want to help. But only if we have a thankful heart. Shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. And then he says, come before him with joyful singing. Hate to say it, but joy again is not in the text. The translators love the word because it fits the text, but it's not in the text. Come before him with joyful singing. And notice, all the earth. There's an implication here. This isn't a church service he's talking about. He goes, well, you know, every once in a while, if they play snappy songs that I like, I get kind of wound up. That's not what he means. This is not a Sunday morning phenomenon based on the music you like. This is not that. This is the way you are every day. Hold your place and go to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 5 this time. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says it a little bit differently. In verse 18, as Paul is bringing a closure to this great epistle, he says, do not get drunk with wine. Now, he's not one to talk about drinking there. He just wants to say that. And his reason is this, because the implication is, look, when people are drunk, they're controlled by alcohol. He said, I don't want you to be controlled by anything but God. So he says, do not get drunk with wine. He said, that's dissipation. That's just foolishness. He said, but be filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, be controlled by the Spirit of God. He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, look what happens if you're controlled. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then he says, singing and making melody. Now, notice, with your heart to the Lord. In other words, there's an internal song in your heart. Why? Because I'm so happy. Why do we sing? Because we're happy. God created us to sing because we're happy. And he says, look, I'm not talking about... Now, some of you will be like, well, you know, I don't really like to sing. Well, get used to it. Because, look, you don't have to sing in a car, and you certainly don't have to sing here in the service. Each service on Sunday morning, you don't have to. Not at all. But guess what? You're going to be singing forever. That's right. You can't sit there in heaven and say, well, you know, I really don't feel like singing. Well, you will feel like singing because you'll be conformed to the image of the Son. Here's the beauty of it, too. I'm pretty sure because it's heaven, I will sing on key. And that will be a lot better. So not only will I sing, but I think everybody will appreciate it even more. But the point is, why don't we sing like this? You see, how does that work? You've done that when you felt great in your life about something. There's a song in your heart. It just goes on. He says, that's the way it's going to be. Notice how this all relates. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says to God, even the Father. Notice what it's tied to. Gratitude. It's tied to giving thanks. Always, he said. We're just always giving thanks. And this is an interesting verse. Because thankfulness to me is like three stages of an education. If you want to get a high school diploma, then what you need to do is to say to God, thank you. Right? Just like the little, thank you for all the stuff, I guess. That's a high school diploma. But a bachelor's degree... If you want a bachelor's degree, comes to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. In everything. Notice, in everything. That's your college bachelor's. But you want a doctorate? This is the verse. Always giving thanks for all things. He didn't say in all things. He said for all things. See, you got to be a PhD in thankfulness to thank God for all things. You don't even need a college degree to thank him in all things, and you don't need a high school diploma to just say, thanks, God. But that's where we want to go with this. Serve the Lord with gladness. Shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful singing. Now back to the psalm. The next commandment. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The next commandment is to know. To know, notice, know the Lord himself is God. Now, you might be thinking, I know that. Do I get an A on that? I know that. It'd be like a quiz you're taking. The Lord himself is A, B, C, and D, and C says God. I got it. C. I got that. The Lord himself is God. That's not what it means. It's not a word of recognition. It's not cognitive. That's not what the word know is. The word know is yada. Yada, yada, yada. No, no, no. Yada. That means to experience it. To know something in the yada sense is to experience it. Let me describe it. And Adam knew Eve, and they conceived a son. He didn't just know her name. He knew her. It's relationship. It's Jesus saying, I'm the vine and you are the branches. You abide in me and I in you. That's the knowledge that he's speaking of here. In other words, you experience God. When he says here, know that the Lord himself is God, you need to experience this fact that the Lord himself is God. Yahweh, the Lord, is Elohim, the God. He said, you need to know that. That God isn't just sovereign over his creation. God is not just this great creator. But God is sovereign over my life. See, I need to know that. You see, he's not just transcendent. He's immanent. He's right here with me. I need to know that. That's what he says. That's the implication. His sovereign hand has been on my life. You know, I thought about that this past Thursday. I thought about that. How has God's hand been on my life? For my life. And I came to this conclusion. He's there every step of the way. Even when I had no idea where we were going, he did. And think about your life like this. He says, that's what you need. You need to know that the Lord himself is God. Notice, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. He is the great creator. But then he says this, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He's my shepherd. I have a personal relationship with him. He's close to me. You see, one thing I know about shepherds and sheep, shepherds never take their eye off the sheep. Not ever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Even at the sheep's gate, when they protect them overnight, they bring him in a little corral, and guess what the shepherd does? He lays across the gate, and that's where he sleeps. Why? So nothing can harm the sheep. He says, that's the way it is here. With the Lord, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You need to know that. You need to experience that. The question is, do you? You see, if you've got a heart every day filled with thanksgiving to God, you shout to the Lord, you serve the Lord with gladness, you come before him with joyful singing, and you know that the Lord himself is God. And then there's the logical conclusion then in verse 4. Notice what he says in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and bless his name. That's just a logical conclusion. Come to him and thank him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. A lot of times you look at that and you think that must be the temple. I don't necessarily believe that. I don't think he's necessarily talking about the temple, because this whole section's about the kingliness of God. And whenever you come to a king, you go through his courts and his gates to get to his presence. It doesn't really matter if it's a temple or not, because the temple is what? Only access to God. In other words, what he is saying is, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. In other words, come to God. God says, look, I don't want you to be generic about this. I want you to come to me. Come to me. Thank me. That's what I want. I'll do the blessing part. I'll give you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, this is the part I want from you. Come to me and thank me. The writer of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And if we come there, even in our duress, we will receive mercy and grace from God. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You see, come before me. In other words, God says, I don't want you just to act like, okay, I kind of believe that. He says, no, I want you to come. It's part of our relationship. I'll do the blessing. You do the thanking. You see, that's what I want from you. That's what worship is. Worship is just thanking God. That's what worship is. We call it praise. It's just thanking God for being God. Shout, serve, come, know, give thanks. That's what he says. Not just on the fourth Thursday of the month. You see, not just on Sunday mornings. Consistently, often. Why? Next verse. The explanatory four. For the Lord is good. You always want to thank something, someone who's good to you, when no one has been as good as the Lord. For the Lord is good. The trouble with that word is English. It's a terrible word. Good. If I saw you, I said, hey, did you eat that restaurant down in Veterans Boulevard Friday? Yeah. How was it? It's pretty good. What's that mean? He said, oh, it's pretty good. That's not what this word means. This word means good. I mean, this is really good. It's the word tov. It's good. I mean, it's really good. It's intrinsically good. It's delightfully good. That's what it means. In the Genesis creation story, every time God created something, the writer Moses wrote in Genesis, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. In fact, not until Adam is there, and he's naming the animals, and then the Lord says, you know what? It's lo tov, not good. Why? For Adam to be alone. He said, I will make one who comes to his rescue. That's Eve. You see, that's the goodness, for the Lord is good. He's always good. It's funny, but in this whole section, when you get to Psalm 106, it's kind of an interesting thing that what he writes to start 106. He says this. He says, praise to the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. Psalm 107, there it is, right there, on the banner. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. His love is everlasting. He's good. Why not thank him? For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. For those of you who know me and heard me teach on this before, one of the most regrettable words in the Hebrew Bible, loving kindness. The word is hesed. And hesed is the greatest word of describing God in the Old Testament. used for by God more than any other word, but there's no English equivalent. We have no idea how to translate it in English, so they use loving kindness, and that's only part of it. The only word that's even close to hesed is in the New Testament. It's the word agape. It's the Greek word for that type of love, willful choice. But the whole idea of hesed, it means so much more than that. Hesed means loyal. Hesed means forgiving. You see, hesed means unconditional. It means faithful. That's how God loves you. For the Lord is good, and his loyal, faithful, unconditional, forgiving love is everlasting. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My blessings will never diminish. I got them forever for you. I've sealed it up forever. And his faithfulness, notice, to all generations. That's what he says. He said, that's what I'll do. So it comes to a holiday like Thanksgiving. And I believe for most of our culture, it was a lot like the little boy. What do you say to the nice God? Thanks. In a lot of places in our culture, I don't think they even said that. There were things like, give me another drumstick. When's the next game on? Did you hear about this great deal? That's not what it was about. It's about thanking. For us, it should be different. How the culture views it should have no effect on us. One last verse. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, the end of this great letter, this great story of the Hebrews. I love what he writes here. Chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 15. The writer of Hebrews writes this: through him, that's Jesus, that's our Savior, that's our Lord, through Christ. He says, through Christ then, let us, now here it is, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. He didn't say annually. He didn't say monthly. He didn't say weekly on Sunday morning. He said, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Well, what's he mean exactly? That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You see, that's what God wants from us. He'll do the blessing. His grace will be bestowed upon us. He'll give us the mercy. And all he's asking from us is, say thank you. Have some gratitude. If you're really feeling it, the psalmist says, you'll shout. You'll shout to the Lord. You'll serve with gladness. You'll come to him singing. You'll want to get to know him even in a better, more intimate way. And you'll enter into his presence with thanksgiving on your lips. Not just on the fourth Thursday of November. And not on Sunday morning. But every day. Because it's our offering of praise to our God. The Lord expects and deserves nothing less. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what I have because of what Jesus Christ did. Thank you for the surety of my sins forgiven. Thank you for the absolute certainty of my future. Thank you, Father, for this intimate relationship that I can have with you. Thank you for all of the temporal blessings you have put in my life, blessings of people, blessings of meaning and purpose in my life. Thank you. And even though, Father, at times in our lives, because of the consequence of our sin or the sins of others or just living in a fallen creation, life is painful, life hurts, and there is suffering. I can thank you. I can thank you, as Jesus Christ said, in this world you would have tribulation, but you can be of good joy. You can take courage because I've overcome the world. Father, may we be a people that perpetually enters your gates with thanksgiving, not just on a Thursday, but every day. May we be the kind of people that you are seeking, people who truly worship you and reveal it through their gratitude toward you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.